basics, but yet, you know what? We never want to take anything for granted. For one thing, well, let's look at this first one. Roman numeral number one. What are some of the essential doctrinal truths believed by Christians? Now, these are some. These are not by any means necessarily all, but these are some of the essential doctrinal truths believed by Christians. Letter A, the inspiration of the Scripture and the inerrancy of the Bible. Can everybody say amen to that? All right. Now, in 2 Samuel 23:2, we won't turn there, but it talks about David and how the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, spoke through him. And we know that he was the sweet psalmist in Israel, wasn't he? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke through him. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know the Scripture says, and I encourage you to look it up afresh, mark it in your Bible, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Amen? And so all Scripture is inspired. Inspired means to be God-breathed. Amen? And so the breath of God is on the Word of God. And don't ever doubt that. You need to have faith that the Word of God contains the breath of God. And so when you share it with people, whether it be Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, people in the New Age, Muslims, whatever the case may be, you've got to have faith that there is power in the Word. Amen? Amen. As we know, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews said, I think it was Paul, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the piercing and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. Say it's alive. That means it has the life of God. Now, it doesn't have the life of God when it's just found in the book. But the thing we have to do is take the Word in the book and get it into our hearts. Amen? So that once it's in our hearts, then the Spirit of God who dwells within us will anoint that Word when it comes out. And the anointed Word is that which breaks the yoke and removes burdens off of people. Isn't that right? Amen. And that's what religion is. Religion is a yoke. Religion is a burden. Amen. There's nobody that puts burdens on people more than religious folk. Amen. Jesus talked about that with the Pharisees. He said to them one time, he said, "Woe unto you, for you tie heavy burdens around people." Isn't that right? I'm not quoting it exactly, but you know the gist of it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden or with heavy burdens, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And the reason why his yoke is easy and his burden is light is because we walk this out by faith, not by human effort. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that there's no challenges to living the Christian life, but it wasn't meant to be hard if we'll put faith in the Word of God, and as we learn to walk in the Spirit, then the lusts and the desires of the flesh will go by the wayside, and walking in the Spirit, we need to begin to believe that that's easy, that's not hard. Jesus, or not Jesus, the Proverbs said that the way of the sinner is hard, amen. Or the way of the transgressor, amen? Amen. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and as you learn of him," he said, "as you learn of him, then his yoke is easy and his burden is light." Amen? All right. And then, of course, 2 Peter chapter 1. Why don't we look at that scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 20, we'll just read that. How many of you received some good things from Pastor Stan or Brother Stan? Amen? Did you receive some good things? You know, I know that all that did really is get us started, though. You understand that? And the rest is up to each of us to get founded in it, get it into us, mark our Bibles, and then begin to believe God. Once you are confident that you're equipped, and you know what? Maybe there'll be never a time you'll really feel confident, but you know, at some point in time when the Spirit of God prompts you, you ought to just start believing God. "Father, I thank you that a Mormon's going to come across my path. Send them to me, Father." Amen? Amen. "Send me a Jehovah's Witness because I'm ready for them." Amen. I'm going to love them into the kingdom. Speak the truth of God in love. Amen. Or whatever group that may be that they're in. All right. So 2 Peter chapter 1. We know so verses 20 and 21 is the, as your notes say this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture," speaking of Scripture, prophecy means speaking forth, and so we understand that Scripture was spoken forth. "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Amen? And that's how Scripture came about. Holy men of God spoke, and it was written by the Spirit of God anointing them, moved by the Spirit of God. All right, now, going back to our notes now, as far as some essential doctrinal truths, other than the fact that the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of the Bible, let her be the Trinity. Within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know, but you know, without looking at Scriptures, now you have to answer this yourself because you've got some Scriptures right there. That's not all of them, but that's some right there. If somebody asked you, if a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe in the Trinity asked you, prove to me from the Bible that there's a Trinity. All right, first of all, Pastor Stan had some ideas from even their Bible, the New World Translation, how to show them that Jesus is God. But, you know, if anybody challenged you and just said, prove to me from the Bible that the Trinity is a doctrinal truth, would you know where to go? We need to know. I know I shared this with you, but it's been a long time. We need to remind ourselves. Would you know how to show people from the Bible? Would you know exactly where to go in order to show them that there is the Trinity to believe in? Are you hearing what I'm saying? First of all, we understand in Genesis 1:26, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read it to you. Maybe you'll want to turn there. Some of these Scriptures, you need to mark them. Notice and remember now, sometimes, and again, I don't want to take anything for granted, but notice it says in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. God said, God singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. Isn't that right? And so the indication even there is there's the plurality of God. There's the oneness and there is the plurality. Not the gods said let us, but God singular said let us. Now, we may not fully understand that, not comprehend that. I've said it many times. He said it. Pastor Fleming said it the same or a similar way. Our puny brains cannot begin to comprehend the awesomeness of the personality and the nature of Almighty God. Amen? If I could figure God out with my puny brain, God is not that big of a God. Are you hearing me? But yet the Word of God shows to us that there's a plurality of the Godhead. And we understand from Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. All right? And again, not trying to figure all that out. It's just the fact that God is bigger than what we can figure out. Right? And so the Scripture declares it. Now, one of my favorite passages, of course, you've got the Scripture, Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go to all nations and teach them, disciple them, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, right? And so there he puts the Holy Spirit and himself, the Son, in the same category as God the Father. But here in Matthew chapter 3, you know, if you wanted to show that they are three distinct persons, for example, you know, you could run across somebody that is, some of you are aware of this, that are, Jesus-only people. Now, some of you may not be aware of what Jesus-only people are, but Jesus-only people are people that believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. How many of you ever heard of the Jesus-only folks? What's that? I never heard Redline. But anyway, sometimes they're called United Pentecostal. Some of them United Pentecostal Church or whatever. They are oneness, and there's other groups. Oneness, they are called. And they believe in Jesus being the same as the Father, same as the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches different than that, though. There's no question about it. If you look at Matthew, the last reference that's there, Matthew chapter 3, and you could show this to them, for example, and point out the fact that when Jesus was baptized in water, Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, when he was baptized in water, it said, if I can read tonight without putting on my glasses, I didn't want to have to mess with them. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, that's Jesus, right? And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, now two distinct individuals, isn't that right? Jesus is in the water. The Spirit of God is descending. It says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. If he spoke of Jesus as being the beloved Son, must be that was the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we see there three distinct persons. Jesus the Son in the water, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove coming down, and the Father speaking from heaven. They're not one and the same, are they? And of course, you know, we would understand that those three are the ones who said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, right? They are the us of Genesis 1 and 26, right? All right? And now, of course, with your notes, remembering also, this obviously includes, this idea of the Trinity includes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand, I'm sure, that most cults, you know, especially what we would call, and I hate the terminology, but Christian cults, because there's those that believe in Christ, but not in the Christ that we believe in. And so, therefore, in order to distinguish, you know, we could call Jehovah's Witnesses a Christian cult, not that they're Christian, but they'll say they believe in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Or even Mormons. They'll claim they're Christians, but we know that they're not according to the Word of God. So we'll call them like a Christian cult. But we understand that they will not believe and do not believe that Jesus is divine or that He's deity, right? Amen. And many of the cults, that's one of the key things that we need to understand. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, when they do not believe who Jesus is correctly, they're going to be faulty in a lot of other theology, aren't they? Because that's the crux of it all. That's the foundation of who Jesus is. And so I gave you a lot of scriptures for that, Isaiah 9, 6 through 9. And remembering now that Brother Stan gave you some scriptures specifically that you could use, for example, in the New World Translation. Again, his Gate Breakers Volume 1, we'll get into that. But in the New World Translation, you can prove to them in John 5 and 18. I don't have a New World Translation, but it shows, and he gave a quote on his PowerPoint of John 5:18, where it shows clearly that Jesus is referred to as God there, all right? And other scriptures that he gave to us. And so, you know, again, if you get the Gate Breakers, you'll be able to get it. If you didn't get it during that seminar, it's very important that you're able to use, especially if you can, use their translation, so-called translation, in order to prove to them that. And then they begin to wonder and doubt what they've been taught. You follow what I'm saying? All right? And so, you know, when I can, I'm going to try to get a hold of a New World Translation. I used to have a Book of Mormon because I traded them. I took their Book of Mormon, let them take some things that I had, and you know, I thought it was a great trade, right? But, you know, over the period of time, I think she threw it away on me. But I used to have a Book of Mormon. But anyway, it's good to have those things. Just don't, obviously, if you're good and founded, it won't hurt you because you won't be deceived by it. But, you know, you can use it and prepare yourself in order to minister to people in a greater way. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, and you know, let's go back. Just think about how many of you are in the seminar part concerning Mormonism? All right, those of you that were in there, you realize, did it occur to you what a fairy tale Mormonism really is? I'm serious. I mean, what a way out there kind of fairy tale that really is. And so, you know, I think that it ought to be, as we prepare ourselves, very easy to be able to minister effectively and lovingly to people that are believing that. You know, the idea of there being a celestial place where the gods met together and things like that, you know. And I'll tell you, it's just amazing. I don't know that I ever realized, you know, really how ridiculous all of that really is. And so we need to understand those things a little bit better. Amen? And you, of course, would never want to ridicule it to a Mormon, because that's not going to help them receive from you. But this just shows us, it should show us, it showed me anyway, that it's such on shaky ground. Amen. The whole theology there, so shaky in so many ways, that it should be easy to get prepared in order to effectively refute it and minister to people. I'm convinced, as I shared with you at other times, that we're living in a day when an unprecedented amount of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses especially are going to come to Christ. And I'll tell you, already, did you know, maybe you didn't, but did you know that there is an unprecedented amount of Muslims that are already coming to Christ throughout the world? Unprecedented amount of Muslims coming to Christ. And so, you know, if Muslims can come to Christ, I think Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons ought to be able to come to Christ too. Amen? Amen. And so we need to be believing God, because I think the church too long has thought, well, they're kind of hopeless. They're the tough ones. They're the hard ones. They're going to be the toughest ones to get. You know what? Let's stop thinking that way. Let's begin to use our faith. Amen. Amen? Faith says all things are possible to him that believes, right? I mean, faith says that the power of the gospel, you know, really is greater than the power of any other doctrine or ideology. Isn't that right? Do you believe the power of the gospel is greater than the power of the Mormon doctrines and the Jehovah's Witness? Don't you think the power of the gospel is bigger and greater than that? Amen. Well, let's put our faith and let's act like we believe that that's so. Amen. All right. And so, in all of this, you know, the deity of Jesus, many scriptures concerning that. Christians believe in the virgin birth. I give you scripture. They believe in the substitutionary atonement or redemption that's provided for in Jesus Christ's death, don't they? Christians believe, letter F, in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody say literal. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Letter F, Christians believe that salvation is a gift which comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? It's not by works which we have done. Should we have works? Yeah, but not works to be saved. Works because we are saved, right? Amen. And so, you know, every other religion is going to try to put upon us those burdens again of trying to earn some form of salvation. And that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not by works which we've done. Ephesians 2, of course, makes that very clear. Letter G, Christians believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ, also known as the second coming. He's coming again, literally. And let me just say, He has not come yet, amen, as some would say. Remember, he was sharing how many Jehovah's Witnesses left the kingdom of Hall or whatever because he didn't come when one of the founders predicted that he would come, I think in 1912 or whatever. And so, you know, again, that was, He has not come yet. How many of you know when He comes, everyone will see Him? Yes. Scripture makes that clear. It'll be known. It won't be a secret coming. It'll be a very apparent coming, right? Amen. All right, now again, and as you know, I'm not an expert in all these things, but let's begin a process of getting better at understanding these things. Amen? All right, Roman number two. Why should we study cults? We know that Jesus warned that there would be false Christs and false prophets in the last days. Now, we've read this recently. We won't turn there now, but Jesus said it, made it clear that in the last days there's going to be false Christ, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to be deceiving. They're going to be very convincing, that even so much so that the very elect, the people of God, could be deceived. That's why it's so vital that we understand the things of the Word of God and get founded strongly in these things, because deception is deceiving. And we could get swallowed up if we're not founded well. How many Christians have gotten so swallowed up with a variety of things, especially charismatic Pentecostals? They go by every little thing that comes along. And in a couple of minutes, I'll give you some examples of some of that. We need to be aware that we're living in a time of false Christs and false prophets. Letter B. Again, why should we study cults? Paul warned of those who would preach another Jesus, that they would minister a different spirit, and that it would be a different gospel. Let's go to that scripture, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is everybody doing all right? You getting anything out of this so far? Now, that sounded like mumbling, but that's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, begin with verse 3. Notice what it says. Paul speaking by the Spirit of God, he says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now notice now, the simplicity that is in Christ, that our minds would be corrupted. Did you ever notice that religion complicates everything? Amen. Religion complicates everything. You think about, for example, you've known and read enough of the Gospels to understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees complicated religion immensely. Isn't that right? Where, you know, they had to wash the plates in a certain way and the cups in a certain way. You know, they had to enter in a certain way. And you think about maybe whatever denominational or religious background that you came from, with all the man-made rituals and traditions that add to the Word of God and just complicate everything. Are you understanding anything I'm saying, do you? I mean, I could come up with some examples, but I don't want to take a risk of offending anybody. But, you know, how about... You know, I think, you know, not eating meat on Fridays just complicates everything. I mean, I think that, you know, any kind of traditions of man just makes it obsolete. The Bible even said, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, He said that your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. And one reason why is because it gets away from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he goes on into this. Now, notice again, I'll start with verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Now, remember, he's speaking to believers. He says their minds could be corrupted or deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Now, I'm not going to keep on reading on there. Let's skip down just to save time to verse 13. Notice now. For such are false apostles. Who? Those that come with another Jesus and minister another or a different spirit or a different gospel. It says that they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, skip down for time's sake. Notice verse 20. This is all in the context. I'm not taking anything out of its context in order to understand it differently. This all coincides with the context of everything. But notice verse 20. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. How many of you know religion brings people into bondage? I'm talking about false religious kind of thinking. Brings people into bondage. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you. They devour people, don't they? That doesn't mean literally, obviously, but it means to consume them, to consume their resources or whatever it may be. And it expounds on it even more, makes it clear in the next phrase. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, these are all examples of false apostles and characteristics of false apostles. They bring people into bondage by adding certain things. And we're going to talk about that as we go on. They devour people. They take from people. They exalt themselves. Amen? They exalt themselves instead of Jesus Christ. And we need to always be wary. And in some cases, it may not be the followers that you and I may come across that exalt themselves, but they would be exalting someone other than Jesus. For example, Mormons exalt Joseph Smith, right? Or whoever it might be, whatever founder of that cult, watch out for any cult or any group that exalts a man or a founder more than they exalt Jesus Christ, right? Amen. Or try to make them, let's say, how about even the Catholic Church? We're not against Catholics, but how about the exaltation of Mary? To almost be on the same plane, the same level of Jesus himself. That's cultish, isn't it? No question about it. That becomes cultish in many, many ways. All right? Now, going on with our notes here. Again, Paul warned, that's letter B under Roman numeral number 2, letter B, Paul warned of those who would preach another Jesus, that they would minister a different spirit and that it would be a different gospel. Remember what he told us. Remember what he told us about some of the things that Mormonism, for example, believe. And I've just got his sheets here just to review those things. And again, in his book, he goes into even further. I'm not out to sell books. I don't care about you know, the selling of books. What I'm caring about is people getting equipped. All right? But notice now, he talked about this as far as some of the false doctrines of Mormonism, for example. They teach that God the Father has a body of flesh. We know the Bible says that God is spirit, right? They teach a form of polytheism, which means many gods, that male Mormons are becoming gods. They teach that Jesus evolved into becoming one of many gods. They teach that Satan is the spirit brother of Jesus. That's a doozy, isn't it? They teach that Jesus was born through sex with Mary. They used to teach that the blood of Christ was not sufficient for some sins. They teach that salvation. Now remember, how do we and Christians believe salvation comes? By faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Isn't that right? They believe, Mormons, this is just an example, that salvation equals faith plus baptism plus obedience to the laws and ordinances plus membership in the Mormon church. Does that sound like getting away from the simplicity that's in Christ? That made it real complicated, didn't it? They teach the need to keep genealogies in order to proxy salvation and baptism for the dead. They teach the doctrine of eternal marriage between men and women who have endless celestial sex propagating spirit children who will inhabit other worlds. I'm convinced Joseph Smith, by the way, I'm convinced that he was a pervert and obsessed with sex, to be honest with you. Anybody comes up with theology, many wives, he's either got to be insane, which he might have been that too, but also had a perverted mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, because it seems that Mormonism, from what I've read, you know, in the past, as well as this, just jogging my memory, seems that Mormonism just is based on a lot of sex. Something ought to cause a red flag to come up with that. Isn't that right? Amen. All right? All right. And so, you know, all these different things and these things that we need to be aware of and get down on the inside of us. Of course, the Watchtower, they deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They teach that the Holy Spirit is only an active force. Remember that? Remember in their translation, Genesis 1:2, it refers to the Holy Spirit as being a him or a he. And so you can use that as well. They say the resurrection was merely a spiritual one. We know that Scripture teaches, I gave you Scriptures to remind you to look it up. It says that he says, behold my hands and my feet, for I am flesh and bone such as you are. Isn't that right? Physical, literal physical resurrection is the biblical belief. They deny that Christ will physically return to earth. Of course, we know in Acts 1 and verse 11, it said the angels appeared to the disciples and said, you know, why are you gazing into heaven? This same one who you saw ascending into heaven will return in the same way, right? That's a paraphrase, but that's the gist of what was said in Acts 1:11 and many other places talk about his physical return. He's coming back physically. They teach the soul is not immortal. They also teach, as I understand, that, you know, the 144,000 elect, I've often thought, you know, if only 144,000 were going to really be saved, then they've already been accounted for. There's not a whole lot of hope for anybody else, is there? All right, and so, you know, again, these things, I'm not an expert, but I'm going to get better at it. I'm challenging all of you to get better at understanding these things as well. All right, now going back to our notes. Letter C, Roman numeral number 2. Letter C, Paul also warned that there would be those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:6-9. The word pervert means to turn it around or to turn it into something else. Pervert means to turn it into something else. All right, now quickly here. Roman numeral number 3, facts about false prophets and the like. All right, false means contrary to the truth or fact, deceptive, counterfeit, artificial, not real or genuine. They've always had them. There's always been those that were false prophets and the like. The reason why I say and the like, because you could say false teachers, false brethren. We'll talk about those or mention those quickly. They had them in the Old Testament times. False prophets. Those that prophesied. In fact, why don't we look at that quickly? I feel prompted just to look at Deuteronomy 18, if you don't mind. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says, beginning with verse 20, notice Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Boy, it's a good thing we're under grace today. Be a lot of dead people around, wouldn't there? That prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, this is very simple, very simple. If the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Wow, isn't that a phenomenal revelation? Now, there's other things to be able to tell. There's other ways you can tell. But one of the ways you can tell whether it was God speaking through anybody is, did it happen? Right? Now, that's not the only thing. But how many of you know that the enemy, Satan, can inspire somebody to speak something and predict something, and then Satan or his cohorts could cause that thing to come to pass? There's other prerequisites, but one of those things is, if it doesn't happen, that's one indication it wasn't of God, right? So he says in that, he says, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. All right? And so again, they had false prophets always. They had them in the New Testament times. Revelation 2:2 is an example of that, and there's many others. We've already looked at some in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, as well. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you would. The book of Acts chapter 20. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you, I think sometimes people don't realize perhaps how important these things are. I see Christians and read of Christians falling away. The Bible says that in the last days some shall depart from the faith because they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You remember Brother Stan mentioned the fact that I think it was Jehovah's Witnesses target ungrounded Christians. We need to watch out. We need to be grounded then, don't we? And you know, the thing about it being grounded is that if we don't continue in the Word of God, we tend to forget. I believe that being grounded not just means that we knew it once and felt like we had it. Being grounded means we stay in the Word of God. I mean, we stay in communion with the Lord. We stay in fellowship with fellow believers. They strengthen us. Iron sharpens iron. Amen? And all these things, these are part of being grounded. Because, you know, we forget what manner of men we are, James says. When we look at it, walk away and act as if it never, act as if we never read it. I mean, we can forget so easily. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And you know, I've talked to people over and over again who backslid away from God. I mean, there are people who have backslid and then come back. And they've commented about how much they forgot from the Bible simply because they spent a year or two away from it. We forget. And so to make sure you're grounded, you got to continue in it. Right? You got to continue in it. And so remember that Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe it was, he said, at least one of the cults, I believe it was them, he said they target ungrounded or not well-rooted believers in Christ. We need to be wary then. We need to be prepared, don't we? All right. And so looking at this now in Acts chapter 20, notice in letter B, false ministries fall into two categories. Notice Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 29. It says, let's start at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They'll come in from where? The outside, right? Savage wolves will come in from among you. They'll come in among you, rather, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So the warning is this, and it still holds true today, that there are wolves that come in from the outside, and Jesus said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That means they look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They act in every way, shape, and form like Christians. They gain your confidence and they begin to seem credible in your sight. How many of you know if you're going to poison a dog, you don't just put out poison, you mix it and you make it look delicious, a piece of steak or something, so they'll eat the steak thinking they're just getting steak, but they'll end up getting poison as well. And so, you know, deceivers in this way, savage wolves. Now, I don't want to get you looking, you know, around every corner for a wolf. But I do want you to be aware. I want you to be watchful. Amen? It predicts to us, not only here, it was the case with the Ephesians, as Paul warns them, but it's a warning throughout eternity, or throughout the church age, I should say, that there will be savage wolves that have come in from the outside. Jesus said there'll be those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, so they'll look like Christian. And I'll tell you, there are some around. There are some around. Now, you know, I'm going to say this here. You know, there was a revival in Lakeland, Florida not long ago. Some of you are aware of that. I never said a whole lot about it because I had a feeling, I had something on the inside of me saying, you know, watch out for that guy. Watch out for that guy. Christians were going, I mean, by leaps and bounds to listen and to see and to hear and watching on GodTube or whatever that is and all these things. And something on the inside was saying, watch out, something's wrong there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, look over here to 1 John chapter 2 for a minute. I never said much, but I was wary of these things because how many of you know we also have the Holy Spirit? We have the Word. And we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, and see, we need not be tossed about. Remember Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that he set some in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saved, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he says that we no longer be as children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? And so there are winds of doctrine, but we need to be growing in God where we recognize those winds of doctrine. Now here in 1 John 2, John is warning about those that would seduce the believers. He's warning about those that would be involved in false doctrine. Notice what he says beginning with verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. Would you agree it must still be the last hour? It's a long hour. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. I submit to you, there's Antichrists today. There are those that are anti-Christ. They may not be the anti-Christ, but they are anti-Christ or against Christ. Are you hearing what I'm telling you here? All right, it hasn't changed. It's still the same thing. And notice now, he goes on. They went out from us. How about that? They went out from us. They came out of the church. They came out from us or went out from us, but they were not of us. For if, that means what? That means there can be those in our midst that are not of us. Now, I don't want you to get paranoid looking over your shoulder. I wonder if he's really... I don't want you to do that. All right? But notice what as it goes out. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing. Everybody say an anointing. What is an anointing? An anointing is an empowerment, right? It says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, it doesn't mean you're a know-it-all, but what it means is the Holy Spirit who anoints us, empowers us, will help us to know what we need to know in order to help us stay safe. Now, we need the Word, and anything that we know in here needs to line up with the Word. Amen? But yet He's given us the Holy Spirit as well. Did He not say in John chapter 16, He said the Spirit of truth will come and He will teach you all things. He'll put all things to your remembrance. Isn't that right? And so He's our teacher. He puts things to our remembrance. He helps us and He guides us. He'll guide us into all truth, right? And so He'll point the way of truth, which automatically will point out error if He's pointing us the way of truth, right? Which again, we gauge it, we measure all truth by the Scriptures. This is our measuring rod, right? And so He says, you have an anointing. That's true of you and I. Say, I have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, that applies to some of the cults we talked about, right? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. That doesn't mean you don't need teachers in the body of Christ. Because in other scriptures, again, you can't take that scripture and say, I don't need any teacher, I'm going to stay home. The Bible also says He set some in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? He's talking about those that seduced with teaching in the context. Those that would deceive with their teaching. Right? He says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, again, the measuring rod is the gospel. We know that the essence of the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, right? And we've looked at already some of the more essential truths. And I submit to you that if someone comes preaching, or if I were to preach, or anybody else preach, other than what you've already got on those notes. And there's other essential doctrine, but those are essential doctrines. Jesus born of a virgin. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal. All of them co-equal. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, the virgin birth I mentioned, the deity of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the fact that He's coming back literally and physically again. Amen. All those things and more. Anybody comes preaching something other than that, then they are deceivers. Now, you know what really gets deceiving is when there are those who use the same terminology as we might, but yet they are
defining, or in their minds, it means different than what we mean in that terminology.
I know for a fact that Mormons will use the terminology born again, but what they mean by born again is not what we mean by born again. All right, and so there are some things that we need to be wary of. But my point is this, now we're not going to be scared or afraid of anybody or anything, but we're just going to know, and we're going to have fellowship with God. We're going to be in the Word, get the Word in us, have the Holy Spirit, and be in tune to the Holy Spirit, right? And just realize that there's deceivers out there, and that we need to be alert and aware and just trust God and not be fearful, because that's not of God either, amen? Be at peace and allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to keep us in the straight and narrow, right? All right. And so, there was that fella, not long ago, and there was that unction, that anointing from the Holy One. Nothing that I knew of that he had said that was off the wall, but there was something in me that said, I'm cautious here. Something's not right here. Have you ever had that experience? Man, I've had this, couldn't put words to it, didn't know why, but there was something on it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit living in us, amen? And then, as time progressed, there were trickles of false doctrine coming out of his mouth, exalting angels above Jesus Christ. How many of you know that ought to put a red flag up all the time, amen? Amen. I mean, you think about that, and a lot of cults began because somebody got a revelation from a supposed angel. Joseph Smith is one, isn't that right? He may have really seen an angel. How many of you know if he saw an angel named Moroni, Moroni is not one of God's angels. How many of you know there's a whole slew full of fallen ones? Are you hearing me here? All right, and so, watch out for those that worship angels or exalt angels or talk about female angels. How many of you know a feminine gendered angel is unscriptural? And that is not to come against women at all. That's just a fact. You can't find one angel in the Bible that was a feminine gender. But you can find a few throughout history that saw female-type angelic beings and were deceived by them into error. You hear what I'm telling you here? Now, that's not the only thing, but that ought to just... Oh, right there, just by itself, a flag ought to go up. Right? And so this individual, and I don't know, he could be a saved man, but remember, the very elect can be deceived, can't they? All right? I don't know, I'm not going to judge whether or not the man is saved, but I am going to judge the doctrine and the fruit, right? And so, begins to exalt angel, begin to talk about an angel named Emma. How many of you know there's no Emma the angel in the Bible? If you find Emma, let me know, all right? But there is Michael. There is Gabriel. There was one named Lucifer, right? I mean, we know that there are angelic beings, every one of them in the male gender, for whatever reason, they were usually strong and powerful beings, right? Amen. Everybody doing all right? And so, you know what? But how many Christians became deceived? I'm amazed. I'm astounded by that. Maybe you weren't, but I was. And yet, as time went on, things began to be exposed and what have you. But this is modern time. This is modern time deception that we need to be aware of. Amen. And we could go on and on. And that will increase, according to the Scripture. There'll be more deception. And the ones that are still ungrounded children tossed to and fro. Every window doctor, they're going to go there. Look what's happening here. Look what's going on over here. And some of the things, there'll be times when there's true Spirit of God moving and what have you. And I want to just put a word of caution there too. Whenever the Spirit of God does move, how many of you know Satan now has a target to try to debunk everything or discredit everything the Holy Ghost has done. And so many times when a genuine move of the Spirit of God has happened, Satan eventually get in there and pervert it or whatever, mess things up, because he doesn't want a move of God. Understand that as well, right? All right? And so these things we just need to be aware of, and you're going to see it more and more. I predict it because the Bible predicts it. You're going to see it more and more, deception. People that may even be Christian, preachers, maybe not. Only God knows their hearts. We judge by the fruits.
And the fruit is more than love. The fruit is also the fruitfulness of works and even the fruit of his mouth and things like that. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
All right. I know this is not the shouting and hallelujah type of message, but I think it's needed. Someday, maybe someday you'll thank me. I don't know. But anyway. All right. And so they come from the outside in your notes, and they come and can rise up from the inside, can't they?
All right. Letter C. False ministries are various types in the New Testament. False apostles, false prophets, false shepherds, hirelings, false teachers, false brother, false Christ, or anointed ones. You can look up those scriptures yourself. Let's close this by looking at Roman number 4, characteristics of false prophets and the like. They're likely to have some of these characteristics, not necessarily all. Are you ready? Some of them, not necessarily all. Letter A, false ministries often come in appearing as we already read in 2 Corinthians. We're not going to turn there again. Apostles of Christ or ministers of righteousness, claiming to have oftentimes a special revelation from God. I got a special revelation. I heard one guy, not personally, but I heard one guy related to another guy. The guy related it to me and others, actually, that, you know, he said, well, you won't find that in that. You won't find that in that book, talking about some revelation that he got. Well, you know what? If we can't verify it and find it in this book, then it isn't worth having. And you know, it's just amazing. And I just pray that everybody at Abounding Grace never gets tossed to and fro by these winds of doctrine. Let's stay stable. Let's stay grounded. Amen. I don't care who says it. I don't care even if I taught it. Throw it out, rebuke me, tackle me, pin me to the ground, punch me in the face, do whatever. Straighten me out, will you? All right. Praise God. Amen. You know these foundational truths that we must hold dear and hold on to. Letter A. False ministries often come in appearing as apostles of Christ or ministers of righteousness, claiming to have special revelation from God. Acts 17:21, you might want to just look it up at some point. It talks about how the Athenians, the people from Greece and Athens, they always went about always wanting to hear some new thing. How many Christians have you ever known that always wanted to hear some new thing? Maybe you came tonight wanting to hear some new thing. You've been really disappointed so far. But you know what? That's all right. Because you know what? We need to be careful about always wanting to hear some new thing. Right? I don't want new revelation. I just want something fresh by the Spirit of God. Amen. How many of you know that God can take the old and make it fresh?
Yeah.
Amen? And open our eyes. And yeah, there's times when we see more because we've gleaned from the Scripture, but it'll never go outside the Word of God, right? And so watch out for that. Letter B, false ministries often attack and criticize the spiritual leadership of the local church. We have to watch out for that. They try to exalt themselves, or they exalt another person. I talked about that as you know, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses trying to exalt somebody else instead of Christ, right? Now remember, John 16:13-14, if it's the Spirit of God, it says in that passage, John 16:13-14, that the Spirit of God always glorifies who? Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God always glorifies Jesus, not somebody else, not that person or whatever. Always glorify the Holy Ghost. If it's of the Holy Ghost, it's going to exalt Jesus Christ, right? All right. And so, you know, avail yourself. Ephesians 4:11-13 talks about that those in the ministry are for edification, equipping, building up, not tearing down anybody, including the leadership. Notice 2 Peter 2:10 from the Bible in Basic English. He's speaking of false apostles, but especially those who go after the unclean desires of the flesh and make sport of authority, ready to take chances, uncontrolled. They have no fear of saying evil of those in high places. We live in a day where authority is despised in many ways. And that's the beginning of deception as well. All right, going on, letter C, the false minister usually has a message of doom and uses fear to promote their message. You know, some of those things, as far as a false minister that uses fear and doom and gloom, are things like this. If you ever leave this group, you're going to die. All right, hear what I'm saying? Or if you ever leave this group, God's curses will be upon you. How many of you know that's cult type of talk? That's cult. Amen. And you know, I'll tell you, churches can do the same thing and convey that same kind of idea, can't they?
Yep.
Isn't that right? I mean, Christian churches, they can get caught up and be cultish
If they begin to say, if you ever leave this church, man, the blessings of God's going to leave you. How many of you know that's ungodly teaching? Right? Amen. Or you're going to go to hell if you ever leave this church. You know, and you know, again, I can say this because we're family. You know, I think there's times the Roman Catholic Church gets into that kind of area. You know, if you're not Catholic, you could go to hell. Now, that's cultish. I'm not saying they're necessarily a cult, but they do have cultish doctrine. They have doctrine that is cultish if we're not careful. Amen? All right? And so we need to watch out for that, all right? And just be wary of that. All right, so a message of doom and the use of fear to promote their message. Letter D, false prophets and deceivers sometimes claim that they have been sent to you by God as His special messenger and sometimes will come from a distant place. It says in Galatians 2:4, and this occurred because of false brethren, that was Judaizers, secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. And so many times they come from distant places and have some special revelation. I never forget one guy came here one Sunday, just one Sunday. You know, they don't last long here, do they? They really don't. They don't last. But how I'm at the door almost every Sunday. And this guy was apparently, in his mind, a prophet to the capital region. And he came to the door and greeted me, and he said, Pastor, you know, I visit churches. I go to different churches every Sunday virtually. And this isn't an exact quote, but this is the essence of what he said. I couldn't quote him exactly. This is a while ago. God usually gives me a word for the pastor and what have you. But, Pastor, I just got to tell you, for whatever reason, I just don't have a word for you at all. And I said, well, brother, that's all right. I've got a Bible. That's all the word I need. Amen. All right. Anyway, he never came back for some reason. But anyway. Oh, thank you, Lord. Letter E. False ministry. Notice now, letter E. False ministries and deceivers can have the supernatural gifts of the Spirit without the corresponding fruit of the Spirit. It says in Matthew 24:24. Now, we believe in signs and wonders, and we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But that is not a measuring rod for truth versus error, is it? It cannot be. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's talking about believers, to deceive even the elect. So I don't care how miraculous it might be. Now, this fellow I was talking about, Lakeland, he had a lot of miracles, a lot of signs and wonders. And I'm not saying none of them were from God. But you know what? Just because he had signs and wonders does not mean he was from God. And definitely he got off, didn't he? Amen? All right? And so it doesn't mean that he was. In other words, signs and wonders should never be the way we determine whether something or someone is of God. Because there are lying signs and wonders. The Bible predicts there will be those, as we already read. Look at Exodus 7. We don't look there very often. Are you doing all right? This is going to help somebody. Maybe you don't need this, but somebody you know might need it, and you'll be equipped better to be able to minister to them. Now, we believe in signs and wonders. The Apostle Paul had signs and wonders, and how many of you know he was not a false minister? Peter had signs and wonders. He was not a false minister. Jesus had signs and wonders, not a false minister. But again, just because somebody has signs and wonders, let's not be a bunch of dumb sheep and flock over there thinking he's got signs and wonders, must be of God. Satan can do signs and wonders. You say, well, how? I thought, how could the devil do signs and wonders? Well, you know, he can make things appear to be a sign and a wonder. I mean, he's deceptive. Amen? You know, if he made somebody sick, he can take the sickness away and make it look like a supernatural healing took place. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, whatever. I don't know, but all I know is the Bible says there's lying signs and wonders. We can't determine legitimacy of a ministry by its signs and wonders. And here in Exodus chapter 7, it says, as we read beginning with verse 8, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. Did you notice God didn't tell them the whole story of what was going to happen? So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent or a snake. Verse 11, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents or snakes, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And so what happened was that these sorcerers,
They threw down their rods just like Aaron threw down his rod, and their rods became snakes just like Aaron's. How many of you know they weren't of God? I can just imagine Moses and Aaron, you know. God only said that you throw down Aaron's rod and it'll turn into a snake. God never said anything about they're going to throw down their rod and it's going to become a snake too. You know, they could have been thinking, oh my God, what's God doing to us? He set us up here. But thank God Aaron's rod, the snake, ate up theirs and took care of that whole situation, right? But the point is, Satan can do what appears to be miraculous things. And so let's not be moved by them or measure anything by whether it's miraculous or not. I remember a story, and I'm going to close in a couple of minutes here. I remember a story of a minister whose wife had died. It's a true story. And he was traveling and was in a town that he wasn't familiar with, staying in a hotel. And he happened to see this sign outside this theater about some kind of service, church service is the way he understood it, church service going on. And so he said, well, you know what, I'm out of town, here's a church service, I'm going to go in and I'm going to sit in on the service. And so in the course of the service, and you know, I can't remember every little detail of it, but all of a sudden, you know, there's a woman that comes there, and right away a red flag goes up because she's a little, you know, seductively dressed, and she's playing piano. She's playing a Christian song, one of the hymns, I think it was Amazing Grace, but it was one of the well-known hymns. This was many years ago. And so she's playing it on there. And then this guy comes out in, you know, tuxedo and really dressed up and everything, and says a variety of things. And things began to transpire that were supernatural. For example, she's playing the piano and all of a sudden she disappears in thin air. Now, right away, a red flag should go up for all of us. Why would God do something like that to start with, right? All right, but yet it's in the guise of being a church. And then the man eventually, speaking to that minister, didn't know it was a crowded place, apparently. He speaks, he says, sir, and begins to speak things that only that man would know, that the man that was speaking it wouldn't know unless there was a supernatural understanding or knowledge of knowing that. And eventually he said something to the effect of, I want you to know your wife has died, but now she's here and she has a word that she wants to say to you. She wants to speak to you now. And that minister, of course, being grounded in the Word, he said back to him, sir, my wife did die, but I tell you, my wife is not here because she was a Christian. And the Bible says that she's in the presence of the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. And the man's like in a zombie type of set of trance. And he says, sir, I tell you, your wife has died and she is here and she's got a word from you. And eventually, the man said, I take it that you will not receive this word. And the man says, no, sir, I will not. And it was over. But the point is this, just because something has even a guise of Christianity and some supernatural happenings does not make it of God. How many of you know that, again, you know, there are things that if it's not in line with the Word of God, no matter how supernatural it is, we cannot accept it. Amen? Amen. And so these things are to be aware of and to help others with as well. And notice the last one, letter F, false ministries can have a love of money, a covetous spirit. It says in 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so they exploit with deceptive words. False ministries can have a love of money, and many times they're just, you know, you think about all these psychics out there. That's a prime example, you know, of those that are really, a lot of them are charlatans. They have no demonic power even. We know that any psychic, if they do have power, is demonic power for sure. The Bible says it's a familiar spirit, right? And that's that man I was just talking about. He had a familiar spirit. There was nothing, I mean, from our point of view, it's supernatural. But, you know, if we could look into the spiritual realm, we would know that demons were around and observed the fact that the man died. Demons could be familiar with what happened in that man's life, inform this guy who's been in tune with the spiritual realm, let him know that, and he speaks it out, and it appears to be such a supernatural thing. But all it is familiar spirits. Yeah, and you know that what God has to say about those with familiar spirits, isn't that right? That actually, in the Old Testament, they were to be stoned and what have you. But you know, we don't take heed to familiar spirits. We, if need be, cast them out. There was a young girl in Acts chapter 13 who had a familiar spirit, wasn't there? And that familiar spirit was speaking things about Paul and Silas and saying these men are men of the living God, however it was spoken. They've come to show us the way of salvation and kept doing it over and over and over again. The demon was speaking the truth about that, but who needs the devil to advertise for him? Isn't that right? And finally, Paul, being grieved in the spirit, turned around, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her, and the demon spirit left her. She had a familiar spirit, right? And so those are nothing to mess around with, and we need to understand that these things happen, but those things are not, we need to be wary of those who get involved with that and be able to be prepared to minister to them. And of course, in this book, and again, I'm not trying to sell books. I don't care as far as the money. I don't get any of the money anyway. But the point is equipping, a tool for equipping. And, you know, I've gotten several books on cults, and that's why I had Pastor Fleming come, is because, in my opinion, he's the best that I've ever read after concerning cults. Because a lot of the cults, they come across, or a lot of the writers about cults, they come across judgmentally in a way that, just kind of, really sounds sometimes hateful about those that are in cults. Pastor Fleming, or Dr. Fleming, he's not a pastor anymore, he always, in his books, and you saw it in person, he comes across with compassion and love for the people that are involved in these cults, right? And that's the key to it all. We've got to speak the truth in love. We've got to love people. They are not our enemy. Muslims are not our enemy. Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever group of persons, they're not our enemy. We need to love them, have compassion for them, and many of them, if not all of them, are seekers of truth. They've just looked for it in all the wrong places, right? Remember the old song, looking for love in all the wrong places? They are looking for love in all the wrong places, amen? And until someone comes to Jesus, they're never going to find it, right? Amen. Praise God. Next week, if God's willing, we're going to talk about more specifics about some of these groups and see if we can just solidify some things in that. Is that all right? All right. Would you stand with me?